And let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Sunday morning, we're studying the life and the ministry of Jesus in chronological order, and as I've said before, we find ourselves wonderfully immersed in his most famous sermon, and that is the Sermon on the Mount. And we pick things up here in verse 9, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus declares to us as his disciples, "In this manner therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or the evil one. "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you and we love to obey you, and we have a desire to have you show us your will more and more and more for our lives. We like how far we've grown in this relationship with you. We like everything about this life, and we just want to continue to grow in it. And we pray, as we look at this subject of prayer and your teaching on it this morning, that you would take us deeper into this subject, how important it is to you and how important you know it is to us, Lord. And so, as Jeff has already prayed, we ask that you would help us to hear, help us to learn, but always, Lord, to then move on to doing it in our lives. And so we pray for that kind of work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our midst this morning. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your interest in our lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is addressing three very important areas of the Christian life, and having to do with good deeds, having to do with prayer, having to do with fasting. And he is addressing these three areas because how they are being represented by the religious leaders of Jesus' day, and thus how they are being practiced by their disciples, the disciples of these religious leaders in that day, is completely wrong or very, very tainted to such a degree that Jesus finds it necessary to stand up and speak to us as Christians and declare, "I want these things to be a part of your life, but I do not want you to practice them the way you have seen these things practiced." Whether you come from a religious background or a non-religious background, I want to redefine how we do good works, how we pray, and how we fast as Christians in the kingdom of God. And last week, we examined Jesus' instruction to us on how we are to pray. And he told us that we are not to pray out of a motive of being seen by people. He told us that we are not to use vain repetition. We shouldn't pray the same, you know, words over and over and over again in a meaningless way, under the false impression that longer is better in prayer, or that somehow that buys something with God. Sincerity is important in prayer. And if what we're saying sincerely takes a long time to say, that's great. If what we're saying sincerely takes a short time to say, that's great. And we need to recognize that that's okay with God. The third thing that he taught about how to pray is that at least some portion, and it really is the cornerstone of our prayer life, should take place in a secret place. Somewhere where we are alone with God, where there are no other people watching us, there are no distractions from the world to take our attention off of God. And then finally, he declared that we are to pray with the confidence that God hears us and that he's eager to answer our prayers. Now that's amazing, to stop and to think that every time we pray, God is listening to our prayer. It doesn't just kind of rattle around in a room or the universe and then die out there somewhere. He is listening to everything that we say to Him. And this week, Jesus, having taught us very, very practically how to pray, He then moves on to teach us as Christians what we are to pray. And how priceless is that for Jesus to say, this is what I want you to pray on a daily basis. Now, in terms of this prayer, it's known as the Lord's Prayer. Really, it's the Lord's Prayer in the sense that He has given it to us. But it isn't the Lord's Prayer in the sense that He would pray it, because it doesn't apply to Him. It has a line in the prayer that speaks of forgiveness of sin. And of course, He is sinless. So this isn't a prayer that He would pray or that He had intention of praying. His high priestly prayers recorded in John chapter 17. This prayer is for us. And I think that next to John 3:16, this is probably the best known passage and the most memorized passage among God's people in all of the Bible. It seems that anyone that would walk with the Lord for any length of time, certainly someone who takes prayer seriously in their life, is going to commit this particular prayer to memory. Would you notice in verse 9 that phrase, in this manner? Jesus said, in this manner, therefore pray. Jesus is not commanding that we only pray this prayer, that we pray this prayer over and over and over again, and there's no other element to our prayer life. If we just prayed this over and over and over again, the danger is that we would fall into what He's already prohibited, and that is vain repetition. The prayer, if it isn't under the direction of the Holy Spirit and how we use it, then it will ultimately become a vain repetition in our lives. This is a model prayer. This is a pattern for prayer. And in this prayer, Jesus speaks of at least seven things that He knows we as His people in this world need to pray. And He includes seven things that He knows we need to pray to Him, to talk over with Him on a daily basis. Now, we're free to add to this prayer, but these seven things that are included in this prayer, they need to be a bare minimum for what it is that we need to be lifting up to the Lord, talking over with Him to start each and every day. And I think that another thing that's very, very important and critical related to this prayer, Jesus doesn't give us this prayer that we would just, you know, see how fast we could mindlessly race through it or something like that. We're to pray this prayer in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. To pray it as a pattern, as a model, under the leading and under the direction and control of the Holy Spirit within our lives. Let me give you an example of how that works. For instance, as we head into this prayer and we would begin, you know, to say, you know, our Father which art in heaven, we would, and we would notice those two words, our Father. Very, very interesting in the prayer to notice that all the pronouns in the prayer are plural. They're all plural. Our, us, us. There is not an I or a me or a my in the entire prayer. And the reason is that as we pray this prayer for ourselves with these plural pronouns, the prayer is designed to enlarge our concern about these things beyond our own lives and into the rest of the body of Christ, Christians all over the world. So as we pray this prayer, we are praying this for ourselves, but at the same time, we are interceding and praying for Christians all over the world, the health of the rest of the body of Christ. And as they pray it, where they are in the rest of the world, they are then interceding for us. There is a built-in concern for the health of the whole body of Christ in prayer for it in this prayer. So so when we pray our Father, one of the things that can happen under the direction of the Holy Spirit is we recognize our Father, immediately recognize that He is a Father, a Heavenly Father, that we share with people all over the world. He's not just my Heavenly Father. He is a Heavenly Father to millions, tens of millions, maybe hundreds of millions all around the world. And so it reminds me of this much larger thing called the body of Christ. And as I think about that, our Father, who I share my Heavenly Father with, the Holy Spirit can then take me. I'm not saying He has to do it with you, but this is one of the things He does with me, is He begins to put people on my heart that are part of the body of Christ all around the world. And I'll stop right there and spend some length of time interceding for the rest of the body. I say, our Father which art in heaven. And I think, oh Lord, your body and who I share you with and who you are a father to. Lord, would you bless K.P. O'Hannon today? Would you bless Gospel for Asia today? Would you bless Chuck Smith today? Would you bless Franklin Graham today? Would you bless Wade Estes today? Glenn Berteau today? Wade Bridegroom today? Would you, in your mind, can then go to missionaries that we're involved in our own lives. The Lord can bring them, put them on our heart. Lord, I just think now about Dean Malaspina and his ministry and service to you there in Moscow. Would you give him a good day? May he sense your presence and your power. May he hear your voice today, Lord. And whatever the Lord would put on our heart for who he would bring to our mind by the Holy Spirit. And then tomorrow when we pray, our Father which art in heaven, and I think to myself about, you know, who it is that I share him with wonderfully so in this world, he may put six different names on our heart. It may not be the same people. It's just the leading of the Holy Spirit in all of it. It's beautiful. So, and sometimes when we pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Again, there's the us and the our, the plural pronouns in all of it. And I don't think any Christian can probably pray that without realizing, Lord, I depend upon you to supply me and my family with the food that you know we need today. But then our mind by the Spirit of God to go to where Christians are serving the Lord in parts of the world where they're not praying that prayer with a full refrigerator or the cupboards are full. And you can pray that prayer and mean it with a full refrigerator and a full cupboard. We'll get to that in just a minute or two, but or more. But to pray, Lord, I think about those that are serving you right now, and they're beginning the day no food. They're trusting for you to supply it in some way to them today in the Sudan, in Somalia, in Uganda, in some of these hot places around the world. I pray that you would supply them with food today. Bless them in that way. And again, tomorrow it may be some other person that we know locally or some other part of the world that he puts on our heart by the Holy Spirit. So the prayer never needs to bog down under the direction of the Holy Spirit. It should always be alive. It should always be changing. The Spirit's always going to take us in different directions as we look at it as a model, as something we pray for ourselves, but then we allow the Holy Spirit to then trigger us off into a lot of different places as we're thinking about that for our own lives, but also for the world and the larger body of Christ. And so it is beautiful and it should be current and it should be new, the prayer under the direction of the Holy Spirit when we use it as our model. Now the prayer itself is actually very short, 71 words unless I miscounted it in the New King James, and it can be prayed in well under a minute. And if you come from a Catholic background, you can get through it about 10 seconds if you know, you're just trying to crank through them, you know, and praying them without meaning, as I talked about concerning myself last week. But under the direction of the Holy Spirit, I mean, those 71 words cover a lot of ground. There is enough to prime the pump. There's enough fodder here to spring us off into prayer that can last hours in terms of what will come into our heart and our mind by the Holy Spirit as we would use the prayer in that way. Very, very compact prayer, very, very weighty prayer. It is a prayer that is eager to just bust out at the seams and go in all directions by the Spirit of God. Let me also say that there is nothing wrong with praying this prayer just as it is. It's not a vain repetition to pray it just as it is there, as long as I mean it. And sometimes you can find yourself in a place where, the day has kind of already begun to spin out of your control a little bit. You know, you've got four children, they've all got the flu, you're not going to get a lot of time, you know, to start the day in that kind of way. Nothing wrong with saying, I'm going to take a minute or two, go aside here, and then just commune with God through this prayer. I want to say these things to Him now at the start of the day, and then just to lift it up, meaning every word of it to Him, and allowing a moment or two with each section of the prayer to impact our hearts. It's meant for more time than that, but the Lord can understand as we would fall into something like that outside of our control. Now let's get into the prayer itself. Beautiful. Seven things the Lord knows. The Lord wants us to lift up to Him every single day. Why? Well, He wants to hear it. He wants to answer the prayers that we're going to lift up to Him. But He knows that we need to lift these seven things up to Him every day, or we're going to become a mess in our Christian life. We're going to lose perspective, and we're going to end up living something very, very far away from the kind of Christian life that He has for us. Notice the prayer begins there, the first line, Our Father, which art in heaven. That's the old King James. I like it. I don't always like the new King James on everything. Our Father, which art in heaven. So you have an envelope, right? You're going to write a letter to somebody. What do? You put the name, you put the address on it. And that's what it is. This is the name and the address of the letter, of the prayer that we're going to lift up to the Lord. And so this is who we're talking to. We are talking to our Heavenly Father, who has paid a tremendous price through His Son in order to bring us into His family, to make us one of His children. I am talking to a Heavenly Father, which the Bible says is so loving, so wise, so powerful, so concerned about me, that the love that I have as a human parent toward my children is as wickedness compared to it. Now, I love my children. It's hard for me to believe that someone could love to the degree that the love that I have toward my children would be like wickedness. But that's how he loves us, how much He loves us. That's who I am approaching in prayer. This is heart toward us. So there's that recognition. Now, I am praying to my Heavenly Father beginning now a conversation with Him. And I think this is what's so important about morning prayer with the Lord, is I am now officially beginning communication with Him that I want to go on all through the day. And that's one of the great things about heading through the Lord's Prayer, devotional life in the morning, is I don't go at 11 o'clock in the morning or 2 in the afternoon, oh, I've got a relationship with God. I've got a God I can talk to all the way through the day. I've got a God I can lift things up to. I've got a God that I can ask strength of every single day. As we begin our prayer in this way in the morning, I'm opening up a conversation just like you would with a husband or a wife. If you're married, you're going to open up and begin a relationship now that's going to carry on through the whole day. And so our prayer, we're going to offer it from a bedside. We're going to offer it from a chair in the house somewhere or somewhere on the face of the planet. But there's a recognition that this prayer goes straight into heaven. My Father has His ear turned toward me, and He's listening to me. There's also the recognition in this of the greatness of our God. He is our Father in heaven. Talk about having friends in high places. I mean, we have a friend in just the very highest place. And so before I start to go to him about the forgiveness of my sin, before I start to go to him about daily bread in my life, to go to him to talk about the spiritual warfare that I'm going to face through the day and those kinds of things, there's the recognition that he has complete authority, he has complete power to be able to give me all that I need, all of the things that I'm going to ask for in prayer in the remainder of the prayer. He's able to accomplish it. He doesn't just have me praying this to keep me busy for a while in the morning. He is listening to me, and he's going to obey the prayer. Now notice, he's going to answer the prayer. Notice that Jesus does not teach us to pray to Mary or to the saints or to angels. Prayer in the Bible in general is to be prayed to the Father in Jesus' name. The only exception is when a couple of times in the Bible where prayers are lifted up to Jesus himself. But there are no prayers directed to the Holy Spirit even. But certainly not to Mary or to the saints or to angels. All prayer is to be lifted up to God. He's the only one that's worthy of that. One of the things that praying Our Father which art in heaven does is it takes my focus as I begin the day off of all my problems, off of my circumstances, off of the trials and difficulties that I find myself in, and it lifts my head above them. And I don't know about you, but there's enough that goes on. I do know about you. We're all the same. There's enough that goes on around our lives in a 24-hour period that I can go from beginning the day like this, a completely heavenly perspective, eternal perspective, looking at everything in the light of God and all, got my head screwed on straight spiritually, you know, as a result of it. And by the time 24 hours goes by, I mean, I'm just looking down, you know, at all the rats that are gnawing at me in terms of the problems in life. And I need a reference point on a daily basis where my eyes are lifted off of that once again. I'm no longer seeing God in the context of my problems, but now I see him supremely, who he is, how great he is, and now I start to process my problems or begin to assess them, work through them in the light of how great and how powerful he is. And God knows that we need to do that every single day. Otherwise, what the problems that surround us, the trials that we're in, the difficulties that we're in this fallen world, they are going to become the dominant influence in our life. And that's going to be the thing that is affecting us most instead of the Father. And so what happens? We begin to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. What happens? Oh, my head. He's the lifter of my head. My head is lifted up once again to him. Oh, praise the Lord. And David understood it, wrote in Psalm 3, and he said, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise against me. Many there are that say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. He just all this stuff pulling away at him, and he turns to God and looking at it now in the context of God. So I begin the day with a consciousness that I have a friend, in fact, more than a friend, I have a heavenly Father in very high places. And that's the one that I'm going to talk these things through with before I begin the day. Eternal perspective gain. So the conversation has begun, and then we move then to the second thing is hallowed be your name. And that's just to offer worship and praise and thanksgiving to God. Not supremely for what he gives us, but for who he is. In the Jewish culture, I mean, today, I don't know how you got named, whether you got named because your parents liked that name, so they gave you that name. That's how most people get named in the United States, in that way. Sometimes you get named after an uncle, so that's how you ended up with the name Fauntleroy, or something its equivalent. So we get named in that kind of way. And we basically give somebody a name in this culture so that If we see them in a crowded place, we can shout their name, and it differentiates them from all of the other people around, and we can get their attention. So it's just this, it's just like a means of personal identification. But to the Jewish mind, that was not the purpose of a name. A name represented the nature and the character of the person. That's why God, when he renamed Abram, and he said, "You're not going to be called Abram anymore. I'm going to call you Abraham, exalted father, the father of many nations." Why did he rename them? That's who he was now. That's what God is calling on his life was. When he takes Jacob and he says, "Your name is Jacob," it means heel catcher, it means manipulator, it means a person who works hard to get ahead in every situation, no matter who you have to trip up to do it. That's what the name Jacob meant. If your name is Jacob, please, God has redeemed the name. Don't feel bad about it. But he renamed him Jacob, and he says, "You're not going to be called Jacob anymore, because that doesn't represent your character anymore. Your name is now going to be Israel," and Israel means to be ruled or to be governed by God. Jesus, when he came into the world, the angel Gabriel communicated to Joseph that he was to be named Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. And the name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. That's what Jesus came into the world to do. So in the Jewish mind, and as Jesus uses the word name here, we're not just talking about a tag that's been put on a person to identify or differentiate them from the other 6 billion people in the world, but it represents their character. So when we say to God, "Hallowed be thy name," we are saying, "We praise you for your nature. We praise you for your character. Thank you, Father, that you are as gracious as you are. Thank you that you are as patient as you are. Thank you that you are as merciful as you are. Thank you that you are as forgiving as you are." And then perhaps most of all, thank you for the fact that you are hallowed, that you are holy. And that's what hallowed means. It means holy. Lord, thank you for your holiness. And the word holy means to be different. It means to be set apart. And there is a part of this prayer where we would say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." There is the prayer goes, "Lord, thank you that you are nothing like this fallen world. Thank you that you are nothing like this fallen me. Thank you that you are so different from me, so different from this world, and so willing to bring us up to your level. Thank you, Lord, that you're sinless. Thank you that you're pure. Thank you that you're holy." And just to praise him for who he is and what his character is. And we have a need to praise him. And we have a need to thank him. He brings so many blessings into our life. Not, you know, the $200 that came in the mail that we didn't expect. But I mean, we'll take that. I mean, that's wonderful answered prayer. But if that never comes in the mail, we have so much to be thankful for on the basis of who and what he is every day in our lives. And that we have a relationship with him. And so it's just to praise him. Thank you for being all that you are and who you are, what you are, that it's so different from fallenness. And I just praise you for that difference. I just glory in that. And thank you, Lord, for your nature and how good you've been to me and to us out of that nature. And so that's what it is, just to praise him in that way. Thank you. Praise him for who and what he is. Then he goes on and Jesus says that we're to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So it's the prayer that God's will is being done perfectly in heaven. And the prayer is that it would be done perfectly upon this earth. Now that's going to happen. That's going to happen one day. And you know when it's going to happen? It's going to happen when Jesus returns at his second coming. And at his second coming, the Bible teaches he's going to establish a millennial reign, a 1,000-year reign of Christ. No crime. No tears, no sorrow, no victims, no violence, no wars, no hunger, no things like this. There's going to be a beautiful time. And that's in the future. That's going to be established. But you know what the next step is toward that God's kingdom coming to this earth and His will being done on this earth and the whole progression? The rapture of the church. The rapture of the church, taking us out of here when the last Gentile gets saved, and then God's next part of His plan in for the world then starts to unfold. I never pray this prayer, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, without the thought, today could be the day. Today could be the day. Lord, today could be the day that You return and take us out of here. We want to be found busy about Your business, working at what You've called us to do, the place that You've put us for Your glory, but You could come today. And you know what it reminds me of too? It always reminds me of the fact, and I need to be reminded of it every day, is that I am a stranger and a pilgrim here in this world. This world is not my home. And I get to thinking it is. And I start to, you know, worry about this thing and that thing and this policy and that policy and the government this and then who's this and what about the this and over and all these kinds of things, like I'm invested in here for eternity. I'm not. And I want to be an influence for God in this world. I want to be engaged in a way that God wants me to be. But there's that recognition that this is not the end for us. This is not as good as it gets for us. And it reminds me of the fact that whatever's going on in my life or whatever's going on in the world, that this world, however crazy it is, however chaotic it's getting, and as I read the Bible teaches it's going to get worse and worse, there is the recognition that whatever it looks like, this world is marching toward its God-appointed end. Everything is under control. Everything is under control. He is moving things where He knows it needs to go, and it's going to ultimate in the establishment of His kingdom and then ultimately give way to a new heaven and a new earth. And I need to be reminded of that every day. He could come today. I'm a stranger here. I'm a pilgrim here. I'm about His business here, and this place is under control. It's moving in the direction that God said that it would. I think that this, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I think there's also an element of that that has a daily element where I would surrender fresh and anew that day to God's purposes to be accomplished through my life in this world. For his kingdom to be seen. One of my favorite things, quotes that I've heard, and I don't even know who wrote it or who I heard it from, but he stated that the kingdom of God is an invisible kingdom that becomes visible through the obedience of God's people. And as we just go through our life during the day, Lord, I surrender my life toward Your end. I want to obey You today so that as I obey You, that obedience will just flash. You'll give it life by Your Holy Spirit to the world around me, and people will see it and recognize there's another kingdom that exists in this world, the kingdom of God. So this prayer involves a daily surrender to God's purposes for our life that day, and that needs to happen. Otherwise, the days just roll one into another, and we don't prize an individual day. We don't value it the way that we should in terms of the potential that it has for us to make a difference for the kingdom of God while we're waiting for the rapture and for the kingdom of God to be expanded in this world. And so we need to do that. Then he declares in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And here's a prayer to God every single day to ask God, would You provide us with food today? And again, the Spirit can take us in a lot of directions, but we're talking about our own lives now on that. Say, Lord, would You provide me with the food that I'll need today? Would you provide our family with the food that we need today? And the daily necessities, food, clothing, the shelter that we need today. When we pray that, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, it's an expression of our heart where we're saying, God, doesn't matter how much is in the cupboard right now, how much is in the refrigerator, if they are jammed full and I got a freezer in the garage that's full of beef and all those kinds of, Lord, I am not depending on that today for my daily bread. I trust in you for my daily bread, and I honor you in that way. And when we sit down and eat it all the way through the day today, we will recognize that it's come from your hand. And it's an expression of dependence on him to supply us with our food and daily necessity every single day. And we do depend upon him. It all comes from him anyway. Whether a person recognizes it or not, where does the seed come from? Who made it? Who made the soil that it, you know, germinates in, and photosynthesis? And who made the cow that you're going to eat? You can't think about that. You can now. But, who made the beef? Who provided, all of those things? And the Lord has done it. He's the provider in our lives. Sometimes when you're in a restaurant, and you could look around, maybe in a large restaurant, you see only maybe one table in 20 where someone gives thanks for the food. And you say, well, what's the big deal of honoring God and giving thanks for the food or asking for daily bread when, 95% of the people don't do it at all? Doesn't really matter whether we pray or we don't pray, and whether we acknowledge God as the provider or acknowledge him for the meal or not. That's not true. That's not true. Because the person who recognizes that their daily bread has come from God Almighty as an expression of his grace and concern for us, is going to enjoy a meal in a way that the other person can never dream of enjoying it. The child of God who sits down and recognizes this is a gift from my Heavenly Father can sit down to a grilled cheese sandwich and a half a cup of chicken noodle soup and just be in glory. And the guy that's got the steak and lobster over there and all the sauces and all the everything and then the cheesecake for dessert and all, they will not enjoy it in the same way. Same kind of depth and pleasure, because something spiritual is happening in all of it. It is wonderful on a daily basis to acknowledge him as the source of everything that I have in life. No matter how much food we might have in the house, given how blessed we are in this, part of the world and all, there's the recognition, if you weren't being gracious to me, God, my table would be bare right now. Thank you for the food you've provided. Lord, give us daily bread, we pray. And then in verse 12, he declares that we're to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. A daily prayer where I am on a daily basis confessing my sin. And the order is very significant. On a daily basis, I confess my sin to God and ask for his forgiveness. Confess it, I repent of my sin, and then I talk it through with him. Lord, when I got short with that person and then said this or did this and all, I know that dishonored you and all. I ask for forgiveness of that, but I want to talk that over with you. That person just drives me crazy on a daily basis. So what gifts? What do I have to do here? And I'm going to pray for your Holy Spirit, and you just start to process that through with him. And so what happens then as we do that is that I'm not being angry with people, anger marking my life, or gossip or slander marking my life, or something marking my life day after day after day for weeks and months, and I just get used to it as a part of my life. When there's this daily sitting and looking, saying, I missed the mark there. I was less than Christ-like in that situation. And I ask you to forgive me, but I want to learn from that because I don't want to do that again. And you talk it over with the Lord. And I tell you, He talks back. And it keeps that the blackboard erased on a regular daily basis. The other thing then is having then asked God for forgiveness of our sin on a daily basis, which tells me what? We sin on a daily basis. Okay? It's a daily prayer, daily bread. So this asking for forgiveness is a daily thing too. Every one of us is sins on a daily basis. We are less than perfect on a daily basis. We are less than like Jesus in what we think and what we say and what we do and our motives. We are less than like Jesus on a daily basis. So the whole doctrine of sinless perfection, or the idea that, boy, Lord, I wish I had something to, you know, kind of confess to you today, but it was a pretty good day. You know, God, no, it's just he'll show us something. So, but we lift that up to Him. But then, having done that and having received His forgiveness, He never leaves us there, does He? Then we go on, and on a daily basis, forgive people of the sin that they committed against us the previous 24 hours, so that we don't have this stuff attached to us for a week or for a month or for years, and we're bitter and we're angry and we want revenge, and it begins to take a toll on us spiritually, and it makes us unlike God, and it's a whole sermon on its own. But on a daily basis, with that recognition that I need God's forgiveness on a daily basis, I receive God's forgiveness. I tried as hard as I could to walk with Him today, to obey Him today. I fell short. People are going to do the same thing in my life too, and I need to forgive them every single day. And the necessity of doing that on a daily basis. Lord, I consciously, in obedience to Your word, I forgive that person what they said and what they did there in that situation in my life. And I leave it with You to work it out in their life. And there's that need to not only be forgiven daily, but to become a good forgiver in order to survive in this Christian life. So talking it through with Him, all of this on a daily basis, myself a fresh start each day, giving other people a fresh start each day. And then verse 13, He declares that we're to pray, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." It's talking about spiritual warfare. It's talking about temptations that we're going to walk into in the world. So each morning as we begin to pray, and we get to this section of the prayer, you can pray it just like that, or you can pray something that where this just triggers you, and you say, "Lord, I know I'm heading out into a world that is not under Your submission. And I know that there's a god of this world called the devil, and I know that world and that devil is going to try and trip me up all day today. They're going to try and lure me into sin. They're going to try and pull me away from intimacy with You. And Lord, I want to begin this day, before I ever walk out the front door of this little sanctuary that my home is or my apartment is, before I head out into it, I acknowledge that all of that is coming my way. And Lord, before it comes into my life, I just, between You and me, there's just the recognition that it's coming. So that when it comes, it doesn't surprise us." And this is so vital in terms of a victorious kind of Christian life. So often if a person doesn't head into the day recognizing, "I'm going to be tempted, I'm going to be tempted in my areas of strength and my areas of weakness, and there's this battle is going to go on today," then if an enemy can catch me by surprise, very easy for him to blindside me. But if I'm prepared, if I'm ready for him, I'm vigilant for him. And every single one of us has weaknesses in our Christian life, where we take that morning and say, "Lord, You know that I struggle here," or, "Lord, there seems to be a tremendous power for this temptation in my life right now. I don't know what's happening around me. It's not like that all the time, but it is right now." And Lord, and you just talk those things over with Him, so that, "Lord, when that temptation comes into my life to do something in disobedience to you, I'm settling the issue right now to begin the day that I'm going to obey what your word says when that temptation comes. And then we're not surprised. I think of Joseph, remember in the Old Testament when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, she grabs his jacket and says, "Lie with me," you know, and there's a big long story and everything. And he leaves behind his robe and he runs out of the house. I'm never under the impression that at that moment of that temptation with Joseph, that he is at that moment trying to figure out what he's going to do now in that temptation. I think he knew all along there's a very real possibility that this could happen in my life. And Lord, when this happens, if it happens, I leave my robe and I run. That's a settled issue before we hit it. And there needs to be that related to our lives on a daily basis. Acknowledging the spiritual warfare, preparing for it, submitting myself to the Lord, having a plan of how I'm going to handle temptations when they come my way during the day. And settling the issue of his lordship in my life in that direction so that at 10 o'clock, when the temptation comes, I can think to myself, you know, the Lord and I, we already talked about this a lot earlier in the day. We knew you were coming. The answer is no. And then you move in the opposite direction. That needs to happen. How many people in the body of Christ, maybe some of us in this room, maybe many of us in this room this morning, where your life is not characterized by victory at all in the Christian life. You keep falling for the same temptations, the same sin. You get sucker punched every single day. And yet you do not have a devotional life and a prayer life that talks over temptation with God before the day begins, and then asking for Him, His strength, what He wants you to do, how He wants you to handle it before it happens. And you just keep tripping over and over and over again because you don't have this element of the prayer life in your life. And it's important. Why? Because when we pray that to God, He's going to answer that prayer. He's going to help us in that area in our life, and we need to help every single day. We need to be sharp and vigilant on it every single day. And then notice Jesus closes the prayer by declaring, "For yours is the kingdom," and this is how we're to close it, "For yours," praying to the Father, "is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." And so here's this recognition that He's able to answer everything that we've asked in this prayer. He has the authority. He is the sovereign, almighty God. He has the authority. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth, creator of everything that's created. He has the absolute authority to answer everything I've lifted up to Him in prayer. He has the power to answer what we've lifted up to Him in prayer. And that He deserves all of the glory for our lives as He answers this prayer and all that's attached to it by the Spirit of God in our lives. He closes in verses 14 and 15 with a warning on the subject of forgiveness and tells us, listen, if you forgive men their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So He returns to the subject of forgiveness. This is not a part of the prayer. He's warning us, because it could be some of us to sit, even as we share this teaching on the thing and we of the prayer, and then we hit that section on forgiving our debtors, forgetting those that have sinned against us, and we think, no, I don't have to do that. I'm not going to do that. Not going to do that. Jesus comes in and says, He knows the potential of people to be rebellious there. And He comes in and He says, if you don't do it, then your heavenly Father's not going to forgive you. Now, does that mean, wow, I'm out of heaven? I'm not going to go to heaven because I'm not forgiven? No, salvation is a free gift. We don't earn it, and we don't maintain it. It is a constant in our life through our obedience. That's a free gift. But what happens when you fail to forgive another person? What happens in that relationship? It's strained. It's distant. It's a troubled, distant, unintimate relationship as a result of that. And so if we fail to forgive people of their sins, and we sin against God and not obeying Him in that, it creates a strain, a distance, a lack of intimacy in our relationship with the Father. And since this is all about relationship, it derails us in a significant way in our relationship with the Lord. So He warns us not to do that. There's a terrible price that is paid in our lives. I'm either going to remain bitter and unforgiving toward a person and lose intimacy with God, or I'm going to want intimacy with God more than holding on to that. I'm going to go one of two ways on that. And the Lord tells us we need to forgive and go to intimacy with the Lord. There may be one or two of us sitting here today. Say, I have no known sin in my life, except for unforgiveness. I have no known sin in my life where I'm in open rebellion and living a life of debauchery and all that. But it seems like my intimacy with God and my personal relationship, it's so distant. I can't see how I'm in any way messing things up in some kind of a way. And it can be unforgiveness, a failure to honor Him and being like Him and being a good forgiver. So a beautiful pattern regarding what to pray in our personal relationship with the Lord. Seven things He knows we need to talk to Him about every day, and then go wherever the Holy Spirit takes you related to that. Now there's the risk that we run here, and I know I'm just about done, so relax. But when you talk about something as beautiful and as personal as this prayer, you know how you can take a flower and you can kind of dissect it and pull it all apart and all the petals and everything, and you've ruined the beauty of the whole thing. You know, it was so beautiful before He started talking about it. But hopefully, I've just brought a few food for thought. And some things to kind of spur, you know, maybe the leading of the Holy Spirit with this prayer as a model. And I haven't destroyed it in doing that. It's so important. It's such a beautiful model, needed model in our life, and kind of backbone and launching point for our prayer life. And that's the intent with which we've torn into it today. Let's stand together and we'll pray.